Our Father in heaven, we come to you now opening your word, and we pray for your hand to be on us. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me directly to our hearts. I pray what's of me would go to the side, but what's of you would come to the forefront. And Father, I pray that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word, that you would bless the preaching of your word. And Father, I pray that in this room, if there's anyone that needs to do business today with you, that they would do it. That your Spirit would draw them and call them, and they would respond by turning it over to you. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your Bible, please. Turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I wish a buck was still silver. It was back when the country was strong. Back before Elvis, before the Vietnam War came along. Before the Beatles and yesterday, when a man could still work and still would. Is the best of the free life behind us? Are the good times really over for good? Noah Merle was asking a question. He had a problem in his life. He looked around him and he realized that his life as it was not as good, not as well off as he was before. And he was wondering, will it ever be that way again? In our text today, in Psalm 126, we're going to find a people, the people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, and they had experienced a time in their life where everything was great, and now they're not quite experiencing that. And they're asking the question, are the good times really over for good? There's some of you here in this room that are asking that about your own life. And what I want to do with this text is I want to answer that question, are the good times really over for good? The first thing that we're going to focus on in this text, and we're going to find in this text, is that we need to remember the good times. We need to recognize that they are good times. Look at what they say here in verse 1. The Bible says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. We see that they're remembering a time in which God showed up in the life of their nation. Look there in verse 1. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Zion's referring to Jerusalem. It's referring to the people of Israel. And he says, when? This is in the past tense. So this is something that has already taken place. And he says, when the Lord restored the fortunes. Literally, it's when the Lord returned the restoration. This psalm is found in a group of psalms that were written after the exile of the people of Israel and after they returned from exile. If you're not familiar with the story, the Israelites, their capital city was in Jerusalem, and they rebelled against God, and in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came, and they tore down the wall, and they tore down the temple, and they took all the people and exiled them, took them and spread them out all over Babylonia. And about 70 years later, they came back. In fact, Jeremiah, the prophet, was prophesying during this time, and he said, 70 years you'll be in exile, and then you'll be back. We find from history that physically they actually came back before that 70 years. Was Jeremiah wrong? No. We find that 70 years after that exile is when the temple was completed. They did not view their restoration complete until the temple was completed. Why? Because as long as the temple was not complete, they could not worship Yahweh the way they were supposed to. They could not have their sacrifices. There was no atoning sacrifice for their sins on Yom Kippur. They could not have the relationship and the fellowship with Almighty God that they enjoyed before the exile. And so when they're talking about a restoration, when they're talking about a returning, they are not talking about a physical restoration. They are talking about a spiritual restoration, which we would call revival. And so they're pointing to this time in which their nation fell in love with Jesus all over again. They're talking about a time where they were away, but now He had restored them to that fellowship and to that relationship. Now, when they remember this, look at the results of this restoration. Look there in verse 1 still, at the end of verse 1. They say, we were like those who dream. saying, we are living the dream. This is as if I were dreaming. This is the same way that my wife feels when she thinks about being married to me. Living the dream. Now, she might call it a nightmare, but it's still a dream, all right? But here they are. I didn't need an amen there, wherever that came from. Just back that on up a little bit. But it was like living a dream. They had been in exile. They had been hoping to come home. They had been hoping to be restored. And then all of a sudden, Cyrus comes in and he says, hey, you guys are going home. And then they get home and there's some struggling. Haggai and Zechariah show up and all of a sudden the temple is getting built. And then on that day, can you imagine the rejoicing and the excitement whenever they were able to offer those sacrifices and worship their God the way they were supposed to? Look in the next verse. It says in verse 2, then on that day, the day that restoration was complete, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Shouts of joy could also be translated singing. You can see the joy here, can't you? The rejoicing that took place as they were shouting and singing and laughing and all the things they were doing. There was a euphoria there and an excitement there whenever they were restored and had a revival in their life. Then notice what took place. It says, then they said among the nations, well, who are these people? These are the pagan inhabitants of the surrounding nations. These are not people following Jesus. These are people in rebellion against Almighty God. They were watching and they saw what had taken place and they said, only God could do this. Notice they call him by name. It says, the Lord has done great things for them. That's Yahweh. That's a specific name of God. They weren't just saying some general God like our culture does today, but they were talking about Yahweh, the Lord Himself. They were recognizing in the work of God in reviving His people, the lost folks saw that and recognized God as God. Then what happened? Not only was there a witness, but now in verse 3, there's worship. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Look at that situation. Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Absolutely. They were recognizing this as a past event, which means that all of that goodness that they're talking about was not something that was actively present in their life right now. What that means is they recognized that they were missing something. Brother Jim has shared with you about some of the revivals that we've had here. I remember distinctively the one in 1998. In 1998, I was a junior in high school and playing baseball during that spring revival. And I remember at one of the meetings, I only had time to take my spikes off and to put my flat shoes on. And a friend from the baseball team and I showed up. There were two seats left. We had people all in those pews. We had people in chairs that had been brought out next to the pews. There were people sitting on the floor in the aisles. There were people sitting on the floor at the altar in front of the pulpit. And then there were people in the choir loft because we were sticking people up there. And there were two seats left. And that friend and I got there and we sat up in the corner of the choir loft in our baseball uniforms. And I remember dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people coming forward and getting saved. It was at that revival that I surrendered to preach and surrendered to the ministry. A message the preacher was preaching, no more excuses. And I'd been making excuses why not to do that. And I remember that happening. And you know what? I'd like to see that happen again. I'd like to see God show up in that way. I would like to see the Spirit of God just fill this room as folks are coming forward to give their life to Jesus Christ. If you look at the landscape of our nation and you look at the religious landscape and the history of revival, the last significant revival we had is known as the mid-centuries revival that took place 70 years ago. It was the beginning of Billy Graham's ministry. Campus Crusade for Christ began during that and a number of other ministries that you would know. And that began in the 40s and 50s. In Southern Baptist life, we look back on the 40s and 50s as the golden age of Southern Baptist life. Why? Because God was at work. There was revival taking place. Things were happening. If you go out into West Texas and you drive around those West Texas towns and you look at the First Baptist Church buildings, most all of them were built in the 40s and the 50s because that was the heyday. Friends, can you say today that we are experiencing that in our culture? You see, we need revival. We need God to restore us. If you look at your life, and there was a time in your life where your walk with Christ was better than it is right now, you need revival. If you look at your marriage, and there was a time in your married life where your marriage was better than it is right now, your marriage needs a revival. If you look at your relationship with your children, and there was a time in which your family was tighter than it is right now, friends, your family needs a revival. And if you look at your church, and there was a time where your church was stronger once upon a time than it is right now, then your church needs a revival. And if you look at your culture and your community and your neighborhood, and there was a time where it was better, and now it's not, what does that tell us? We need a revival. The first thing before you ever going to see a revival roll is you have got to remember the good times and recognize that you're not in them anymore. Secondly, we are to request the good times. We are to request the good times. Look at what they do in verse 4. There is a shift here in the text, and the shift is noticeable when you look at the audience to whom they're speaking. No longer are they just talking about it, no longer are they talking to each other, but now they're speaking to the Lord. When someone speaks to the Lord, we call that prayer. So they're praying here, and here's what they ask, here's what they request. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Restore our fortunes. This is the same terminology found in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. In verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Again, he is not talking about a physical reconciliation. He is talking about a spiritual revival. They say, we recognize we're not there, and we are calling on you to show up and to revive us again. And they give an illustration like streams in the Negev. The Negev was the southern part of Israel's area, and it was a desert. It was very arid, very dry. Throughout the desert, they had these streams and these rivers and these creek beds that were dry most of the year. They call them wadis. And these wadis were bone dry except for a couple of times. When the snow began to melt in the mountains, it would flow down those wadis. You might have rain at higher elevations, and then the wadis would fill. And what would happen is, they would completely fill up, and they would be roaring rapids coming through there, and all of a sudden, vegetation would begin to grow, and animals would begin to live there. And while that water was flowing, everything was awesome. But then the dry days came, and the water began to dry up, and the animals began to leave, and the foliage began to die, and it became a dry riverbed again. Friends, does that not look like our spiritual life from time to time? There are seasons in which the water is flowing and everything is wonderful, and then we get happy about that and we back off a little bit on that, and we back off on our spiritual life and back off on our disciplines, and then all of a sudden it's dry again. And when it's dry, notice what they do. They go to the Lord in prayer. Why do they do that? Let me give you an illustration. You remember the story of the disciples? After Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter looked at some of his buddies and said, hey, let's go fishing. Y'all remember this story? And so they go out and they go fishing. Now, remember, the disciples were fishermen professionally before they became disciples. So they knew when to go fishing, they knew where to go fishing, and they knew how to fish. They were out all night long fishing in the right spot, the right way, at the right time, and they came back with what? Nothing. They get close to the shore. They're at the wrong spot. They're at the wrong time. Jesus says, throw it on the other side of the boat and see what happens. So they throw it on the other side of the boat. Again, wrong place, wrong time. And what happens? Fish everywhere. Why? Why did they work hard all night? No fish. They show up for a few minutes and start working a ton of fish. I'm going to tell you why. You ready? One word. Jesus. Jesus. We can have all the nuts and bolts right, but if Jesus isn't part of it, the Bible says, without Him, we can do nothing. It also says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so you have here, part of the equation must be Jesus Christ. The reason your life is dry, the reason your marriage is dry, the reason your family is dry, the reason a church is dry, is because Jesus isn't there. And so how do we get Jesus? We go to Him on our knees and we beg Jesus to restore our fortune. When's the last time you got on your knees crying out to God for your marriage? When's the last time you got on your knees crying out to God for your own spiritual life and revival? When's the last time you got on your knees calling out to God so that He would show up in the life of your church and of your community? Let me read something to you from the Old Testament. This is a formula for revival in our day. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There it is, right there, black and white. There it is. However, if my people who are called by my name do not humble themselves, do not pray, do not seek my face, do not turn from their wicked ways, then we should not expect God to show up. So with Ignite 2020 coming up, we're wanting to see God show up. Is that a fair statement? We would like to see God show up. In order for God to show up, it requires that we pray. And if we are unwilling to engage in prayer, then we should not expect God to show up. Did y'all follow the logic there? Y'all with me, right? So what we've done as leadership is we've put together some avenues and some vehicles that can really mobilize and motivate our people to pray. One of those is a 30 days of prayer and fasting. The way it works is people sign up for a day and they are saying, I'm going to fast that day from something and I'm going to pray for Ignite 2020. And so we send an email the day before to remind them it's their day. We have them pray that day. So I learned today that this week, well, before I say that, we have probably today around 700 adults in Bible study, in Sunday school, okay? We had 700 adults. Probably had about 150 teenagers. And we probably had 50 to 100 adult workers all across our Bible study. So let's just say, add all that together, let's just say that gets to 900 people. Y'all with me? Let's say that 900 people divide up by 30 days. That gives us room for 30 people per day for 30 days. Mathematicians, is that right? Pretty close. I know you are checking me, and I'm going to find out about it after I'm done, okay? I get it. Let's say we've got 30 per day. If 900 do it, we ought to have 30 per day. Our goal is 10 per day. One-third participating in this. Right now, for the remainder of this week, we have 15 slots still available, and we have 75 slots still available for the rest of the 30 days. You mean to tell me that out of 900 potential people that could pray, thus far, we can only get 225 to do it? Now, praise God for 225 people praying, amen? But there are more in here than 225 folks, which tells me that some of y'all are not going to participate that and haven't participated, haven't signed up for that, which then begs the question, if you're not going to participate in prayer, why are you expecting God to show up? You just said we want Him to show up, but we're not willing to pray so that He will show up. That doesn't make sense, church. After the service is over, I'm going to tell you what you can do. If you have not signed up for that, after the service is over, Vicky Potts or somebody will be outside. There is a rolling table that says Ignite 2020 on it. You go out there before you go home, before you go eat lunch, before you go do what you got to do this afternoon, and I'm going to encourage you to sign up for one of those days so that we don't have any empty spots available. And I'm hoping that once you get out there, they'll all be filled up, and you've got to say, well, turn that page over. We're going to do more than 10 that day. I'm hoping that that's what will happen. There is no reason a church like us, a church like our size, there is no reason that we cannot blow the gates of heaven with our prayers. On Wednesday night, we've given you another avenue. Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, we're going to have cottage prayer meetings on campus. What that looks like is our Bible study, adult Bible study classes are going to have prayer meetings in their classrooms. Well, some of you may be moved around, but you're going to meet together as a Bible study group and you're going to spend time in prayer praying for Ignite 2020. Our preschool are going to emphasize prayer. We're still having preschool stuff. Our Level Up guys are going to emphasize prayer for Ignite 2020. Our student ministry will be meeting Wednesday night. They will be engaged in that as well. And then our adults will be spread out all over the building. There is an opportunity there for you to engage in prayer. And the question again is, if I'm unwilling to engage in prayer with my Sunday school class, whom I love and care about, then when am I going to pray? And if I'm not willing to do that, then why should I expect God to show up in my life or in the life of somebody else? Last week we started praying. On last Thursday, I believe, was the first day of Ignite 22 prayer. Maybe 2 weeks ago. I'm losing track of time. But we've been praying for a little bit. And since that Ignite 2020 praying and fasting has taken place, I've had some really cool things happen in my life. Last Saturday, and you heard about this from Brother Jim last week, my 11-year-old son led a little boy to pray to receive Christ. Hey, man, if you think you're proud of your kid for hitting a home run, wait till your kid leads somebody to Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you right now. And so, man, I get that word on Saturday. And then we have beach club on Monday and beach club on Tuesday. And Tuesday afternoon, my wife comes back from beach club and says, man, one of our ladies who's a volunteer at beach club last week led this little girl to pray to receive Christ. And then this week, the parents showed up. And the parents came and they said, we've never been to your church before, but you love our kid like that, you're going to lead them to Christ. And we want to join your church. How can we become members of your church? That's happening at beach club once the prayers began. Then on Tuesday night, we make our visits. We had 3 people pray to receive Christ on Tuesday night. And then Wednesday night, I come out of my meetings and I walk over in the mall and Josiah, my 7-year-old, runs up and says, Dad, I gave my life to Jesus tonight. Praise God! How about 365 days of prayer and fasting? Amen? Let's do it. Okay, the boy that my son led to Christ, his grandparents are Jamie and Jenna Burchett. Do y'all know the Burchetts? That's his grandparents. Jamie signed up for prayer and fasting. It was on the day that his grandson gave his life to Christ. What? God's not going to move if we don't spend time requesting Him to do so. You need Jesus part of your equation. And if you don't have Him, all you got to do is ask. Third thing. We've seen we need to remember the good times, recognize them as good times. We need to request those good times. And then this last one, responsibility for the good times. Be responsible for the good times. You have a responsibility to fulfill. Let me show you what I mean. Look there in verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You have here a picture from the agricultural context. You've got a farmer, he's going out with seed, and he's sowing his seed. And it says that he goes out sowing, and the emphasis there is on going out. And then it says he's weeping while he's doing it. And so I want you to notice there's an emphasis here on the work that is necessary to sow seed. You don't sow seed from the couch. You don't sow seed watching TV. You got to get up. You got to go. You got to sweat. You got to work. But while you're doing that, you're weeping. And it could be that you're weeping because the work is so hard. I know that at my house, whenever we ask kids to clean their room, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it could be they're weeping from how difficult the work is. They could be upset about that. However, I believe there's something else going on. Whenever you harvested grain or harvested anything, they would tithe the first 10% and give that to the temple and to the Levites. The second bit, they would save for themselves and they would use that for their food. The third bit would be sold so they could provide for themselves. And then the last portion would be kept for next year to what they would sow in the ground for next year's crop. So when that seed is in the farmer's hand, and it is guaranteed food. He's in control of it. When he puts that in the ground, he is no longer in control of that seed. He has now surrendered control to whom? To God. Because the farmer can't make it rain. The farmer can't make the sun shine. The farmer can't make it grow. The farmer can't protect it from insects. The farmer can't protect it from rodents going and eating it. The farmer can try to do those things, but really can't. What he's doing is, when he is working, he is saying, I am working, and I am being diligent, and I am sweating here, but I'm doing it trusting you to show up. There's a step of faith here as they're working. If we don't trust that God's going to do it, then we won't sow the seed to begin with. And so they're trusting that. Think back to the illustration about the guys fishing, right? So they fish all night. They're in the boat. Jesus says, throw on the other side. Think about what they do. They do the exact same thing that they've been doing all night. They are working. They take the net, they throw it in the water, they got to drag the net up, they got to drag it into land, they got to clean the fish, they got to do all of those things. They are still working. When Jesus said, throw over on the other side of the boat, they didn't get in a circle on the inside of the boat, start singing Kumbaya and hoping the fish are going to jump in the boat. There's work to be done. They had to work. And if Jesus wasn't there, it wasn't going to happen. But if they weren't willing to work, they would have never brought the fish in. Y'all hearing me now, right? And so, it's one of those things where we pray as if it's all up to God, and we get to work as though it's all up to us. And so we see, now what happens when they work? Well, notice it says, when they sow, when they work and faithfully work, then they will reap with shouts of joy, reap with singing. They will come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. What he's describing here is this. The joy of the harvest outweighs the difficulty and the pain of the work of sowing. Y'all hear me here? The joy of the harvest makes the weeping work worth it. It makes it worth it. We've got an Ignite 2020. We're going to have a lot of work that we're doing. We're going to be doing a lot of stuff, right? We've got these prayer things. We're asking you to sacrifice time for that. We've got a number of places where people are serving. That steak dinner's coming up. It's going to require an army cooking 1,000 steaks in a couple of hours. That's a lot. It's going to require a lot of work and a lot of energy. But let me ask you a question, church. If your child gets saved that week, is it worth it? If your marriage gets restored that week, is it worth it? If your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus comes and gets saved, was the work worth it? It is worth it when you keep your focus on the harvest. But when you quit thinking about the harvest, the work is just work. We don't want to do it. Think about a retired farmer. The retired farmer is not going to be busy sowing because he is not dependent upon the harvest. He doesn't care about the harvest and therefore has no reason to work. If you find a man or a woman who claims Jesus but they're not working for Jesus, it reveals that they don't really care about the harvest. Because if they care about the harvest, they'll be busy working. You've already proven that the harvest is worth the work, or the work is worth the harvest. You know what I'm trying to say? Y'all have already agreed to that. So why aren't you working? It's because you don't really care about the harvest. And if you don't care about the harvest, that means we need to have revival. Y'all follow me there, right? A few years ago, I was at another church. And that church had seen its heyday in the late 80s and early 90s. By the time I got there, it was about a third of what it was in its heyday. And there were still members there who remembered the heyday and were there during the heyday. We had an event, the public school, elementary schools came and had a Veterans Day event at our church that year. It was on a Wednesday night, so we dismissed services so we could all go to that. And they had all the choirs from the different schools come and do that Veterans Day event, and all their families showed up. And I'm telling you, that place was packed out. All the parking was filled. All the pews were filled. I mean, it was packed out. And I'm sitting out in the foyer, and we had a guy. And his only contribution to our church was drinking our coffee. He was the type that would just hold a cup of coffee and just walk around and talk to people. Now, I know that we don't have anybody like that in our church, but that's what he did. He looked at me, he said, "Brother James, I remember when it was like this every single Sunday. It was great. I sure do wish we could get it there again." And I, on the outside, because I love Jesus, I said, "Oh, you know, me too. I would love to see that too." And I walked away, and on the inside I said, "Well, that's what I'm trying to do. Why don't you get up off of your pew and help me do it?" Guys, you don't just wish for it to happen. We've got to take responsibility. They don't show unless we invite. They don't come to Christ unless somebody preaches. And if we're not busy with Ignite 2020, Ronnie Hill's going to show up and we're asking him to catch fish in a bathtub. And that ain't going to work. That will not work. Church, we have a responsibility. And if we want to see the good days again, we got to step it up and get it done. So let me answer the question. Are the good days really over for good? Here's my answer. You ready? Maybe. It could be. If we leave here and say, "You know what, I'm not going to pray and I'm not going to work and I'm not going to do anything," and we decide as a church not to do that, you know what? The good days are over. They're gone, long gone. We can reminisce and we can talk about them, but they're gone if we're not willing to do anything about it. However, if we're willing to get on our knees before God and beg Him to show up, and then by faith, having prayed by faith, get to work, God will honor that and He will bless that. And as Brother Jim says, when we set that table, we are anticipating God to show up. Let me finish with this quote. This is Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. "And in movements of the Spirit, the first thing that happens and which eventually leads to a great revival is that one man or a group of men suddenly begin to feel this burden. And they feel the burden so much that they are led to do something about it." I'm telling you what, there's one man right here that's burdened. I know your pastor is burdened. I know there are others in this church that are burdened. The question is, are you burdened? And if you're not, there's only one way to get that burden, and that's in prayer. And so as we've been doing for these weeks leading up to Ignite 2020, we're going to have a time of prayer as part of our invitation. Now, we are going to have some spiritual leaders that are here at the front. And while we're having this time of prayer, if you're saying, "Man, my life is dry right now, I need to do something about that," don't wait till Ignite. Come do that now. Come find one of these spiritual leaders. Say, "I need to give my life to Christ. I need to recommit my life to Christ. I need to become a member of this church. I've got to confess this thing. I've got to pray." You may want to come kneel and pray and lay it before Almighty God. Feel free to do that. While that's happening, there'll be a song playing. And while that song is playing, we're going to ask you to get into groups of four or five. Just those that are around you. And not everyone has to pray. What I would encourage you to do is look over the group of four or five, find the one that looks the most spiritual, and ask them to pray. That's a move of leadership, delegating responsibility. So if you initiate and ask someone to pray, then guess what? You don't have to pray. But get in the group, and we're praying for a couple things. One, we are praying that God would drop a burden on our hearts for the harvest. That He would put a burden, that we would be willing to do something. And then we're praying that God would move in our church, in our community through Ignite 2020. Now, I'm going to ask the simple ask. Please don't run off. We really would rather you not leave during this time. Again, if you don't want to pray, just get in a group and just kind of go, That's all you got to do. But get in a group. You bail out, you discourage people around you. We're asking you not to leave. If you got to use the facilities, hold it, all right? And we want to pray. And we want to pray. So let's do this. In a moment, we're going to find our spots. And we're going to pray over this thing. There'll be some spiritual leaders up here. And then we're going to spend a few minutes praying. And then I'll close us out.